Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 32, The Two Witnesses and Questions and Answers.
Remember, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, Jesus said. What happened back then, Jesus came first to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? They had the covenant. He had to give them a chance first because they had the covenant. So Jesus, the man-child, came to the Jews first. By the time of the book of Acts, when the disciples went out first to the Jews, which they were commanded to do, go not in any way of the Gentiles, go into the house of Israel, he told them. They went to the Jews. By the time of the book of Acts, the Jews were beginning to blaspheme the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And God was reprobating them. And there came a time when God turned to the Gentiles. And when he turned to the Gentiles, these people were coming in. You know, there were 12 apostles that went out. But then there are 12 more apostles listed in the Bible. Did you know that? People say there's only 12 apostles. There's 12 more listed there. If you translate the word apostolos consistently, which of course you should do, anybody with common sense would translate it the same way, right? If you translate that same word consistently, there are listed in the book of Acts 12 more apostles, and almost all of them are Gentiles. Almost all of them. See, Paul was the 13th. Everybody says Paul's supposed to be the 12th. That's not true. Because in Isaiah 53, in the Bible code, the 11 disciples are identified in the Bible code. Judas is not there, and Matthias is there, and Paul is not. See, so they didn't make a mistake when they got Matthias in there. He was chosen of God. Paul was one of the next 12 apostles. See, and he went to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, God turned away from the Jews, and then he turned to the Gentiles. Now, the first shall be last and last shall be first. Now we're coming to the end time. The man-child is going to go out and he's going to go to the lost sheep of the house of the church, because now the church is Israel. He's going to go to the church first. Okay? And he's going to raise up disciples who are going to go forth two by two, and they are going to go to the church. And somewhere in that last 3.5 year period, God's going to start turning away from the church for the same reason that God turned away from the Jews. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see? He's going to do it for the same reason. Why? The Jews blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They kept proclaiming the works of the Holy Spirit were the works of the devil. Have you ever heard that in any churches nowadays? And you think some of those guys ain't reprobate? Well, the thing about it is, God's very merciful, but there comes a time when Jesus came, suddenly everybody was more responsible. When the man-child Jesus came, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sinned. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. The truth that came out of his mouth condemned them.
When He spoke it, then God made them responsible and held them accountable. You know what the man-child's ministry is going to do? That's what it's going to do. Such truth is about to come on the earth, with confirmed with signs and wonders, that when the church continues to blaspheme, then they're going to be held accountable. And God's going to reprobate these people. A large portion of people are going to take the mark of the beast. A lot of what we're calling Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And anyway, when the witnesses are through and all the Gentiles have come in, according to the Bible, then God's going to turn back to the remnant, and the witnesses who in the beginning of the book of Acts or the beginning of the tribulation are Gentiles. The more they witness, the more they're going to become Jews. And towards the end of the tribulation, there are a lot of Jews that are going to be raised up and go forth two by two. See, that's exactly according to the pattern. That's what's going to happen. And these people are the witnesses of Jesus. They're going to be made war on by the beast. They're going forth with signs and wonders. It's going to anger the devil and the beast. And when they're through with their testimony, they get to go home. Revelation 11, 8, and 9. And their dead bodies... Here's the thing. Numerics proves this. The ancient manuscripts prove this. The received text proves this. Bodies here is supposed to be body. If you put that S on there, you ruin the numeric pattern in the whole text. What is this saying? Their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. Body. Now, you're talking about more than one person, but they have one body. What does that tell you? You're talking about a corporate body. Again, some of your Bibles have a footnote down there. It says body. Greek, body or carcass. They have a footnote down there. And I've looked into it. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, and the numeric pattern is all says body. Okay. And their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. We just found out a few minutes ago that the great city is not Jerusalem. There's no verse that says the great city is Jerusalem. These two witnesses are not dying on the streets of Jerusalem. They're dying on the streets of the great city, which is Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18, 18 and 10, 16 and 18 and 19. All say that the great city is Babylon. And what are we talking about? What kind of Babylon are we talking about? We're talking about the Babylon of all the world. Let me show you a verse. I'll come back here. Isaiah 25 and 3. Therefore shall a strong people glorify thee, a city of terrible nations. Look at that. See, God speaks of corporate bodies. A city is usually filled with people, but this city is made up of nations. It's a very large corporate body. A city of terrible nations shall fear thee. And he will destroy in this mountain, this kingdom, mountains are kingdoms in the Bible, the face of the covering that covereth all peoples. When he destroys that kingdom, he's destroying the blindness that's covering all peoples. And the veil that is spread over all nations. Wow. Let me go back now. That Babylon, that worldwide Babylon, is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. What is Sodom spiritually called in the Bible? Jesus gave us a clear symbol of this. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He was using Lot as a type of the rapture, coming out of the world, which was Sodom. Sodom is a type of the world, same as Babylon is a type of the world. And Egypt is the same thing. When God's people came out of Egypt, it was to go to the promised land. And they came out of Egypt. Egypt represented the world. So, Babylon, Sodom, and Egypt all represent the whole world. They don't represent Jerusalem. Everybody's saying that two witnesses are going to die on the streets of Jerusalem. It's not there. It is not there. It's not the truth. Where also their Lord was crucified. People say, I got you there. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You need to read the Bible. See? Hebrews chapter 13, 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. without the camp. What camp is he talking about? He's talking about the camp, in our case, of apostate Christianity. And outside the apostate city of Jerusalem. What's outside Jerusalem? The world. See? Where also their Lord was crucified. Jesus wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. And from among the peoples. Notice where the people are. From among the peoples, tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body. Again, you got more than one person, at least, that is one body, which means a corporate body. And from among the peoples, tribes, and tongues, of course, we've heard that they all see this on TV because they're dying in Jerusalem. But if you see that they're dying on the streets of the great city, which is around the world, and you find out that these people are also around the world, you're finding out that these people are seeing these people being killed in their own country. You follow me? In their own country, a corporate body in their own country. 3 days and a half, 3.5 years. The 70th week of Daniel is a week of years. Each day in that week represents a year. And now we're talking about 3.5 days of the 70th week of Daniel, which is 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years that these people are going to be dying, being killed on the streets of the great city, you see. And they suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Whenever there's been a mass execution of people on the earth, it's never been an identified grave. They always put it in an unmarked grave, right? They want to cover it up. They want to hide this deed, you see. This is not going to be a marked grave. It's not going to be above ground. A tomb is above ground, you know. It's not going to be above ground. This is going to be underground and no markings. Body in the ancient, well, we already looked at that, let's see. Revelation 11:11. And after 3 days and a half, watch this. This is neat. After 3 days and a half, that's 3.5 years, which is the end of the tribulation now. You come to the end of the tribulation, because this is the second 3.5 years. After 3 days and a half, the breath of life, or the spirit of life from God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. A great fear fell upon all them that beheld them. Well, you can bet you, because this is not two people coming up out of the grave here. This is a massive group of people. It is all of the martyrs that are coming up out of the grave. There's only three groups of people in the end time. The man-child, the martyrs, and we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's only three groups of people. And this is a massive group of people here coming up out of the grave. You can bet they are fearful. And great fear fell upon them. And they, listen, God entered, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet. Did you ever hear that anywhere else in the Bible? About Ezekiel 36, the great army of dry bones. He said, breathe on these dry bones. They breathed on those dry bones, and they all came to life. A great army. I'm not saying there's not more than one fulfillment of that, okay? I'm not saying that. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. When does this happen? At the end of the last 3.5 years. What happens at the end of the last 3.5 years? The last trump happens at the end of the last 3.5 years. The resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection of the dead, happens at the end of the last 3.5 years. This is not an extra biblical resurrection here. They're not being resurrected outside of the resurrection of the dead. They're being resurrected at the last trump, which is the normal resurrection of the dead, because this is a massive group of people. It happens at the last trump, the only resurrection of the righteous dead, 1 Corinthians 15:23. The seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trump, the last trump, and there followed great voices in heaven. That's the rapture and the resurrection right there. And what does all this prove? It proves that a massive group of people are going to walk with the anointing of Moses and Elijah to restore the kingdom of God and to tear down the kingdom of the beast. It's going to be awesome. The last set of tapes that I shared with you were on the man-child and the church and a little bit on the two witnesses. If you don't know about the man-child, you ought to go back and study that because it's going to be awesome. I mean, it's exciting what the Lord's going to do. I got all my answers from Him. You got to get yours from Him too. All right? We have no need that any man should teach us. We have an anointing from the Holy One, the Bible says. Well, I believe His anointing is here, but I can't read all of these. What do you mean by opt out of the mark? I mean that the people of God are going to break their covenant with the beast by refusing to take the mark. They had no part in making the covenant, but they can break the covenant. And the Lord did say that I will break your covenant with death. Because the beast covenant is a covenant with death. All who stay in it will be destroyed. And God's going to force the true Christians out of it while leaving the false Christians in it. And the true Christians are going to come out of it because they're going to refuse the mark. God's drawn His line in the sand and said, don't step over this. Revelation 14. And so those that step over it will be considered a member of the body of the beast. Hasn't the falling away already happened over the last 2,000 years? Yes. That's the truth. It has. We've gone through a great falling away, but we're going to go through a great restoration. Do you remember the promise in the book of Joel that the latter rain would come to restore all things that the palmer worm, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar had taken from God's crop? We're God's crop. At the end of the Jews' covenant, God sent the early rain, the former rain, to restore them. And the majority of them refused the restoration. The ones who didn't were totally restored and were given the power of God, the anointing of God, the holiness of God. We definitely have gone through a 2,000-year falling away, but God is sending the power of the Holy Spirit to restore that. At the same time of a great revival that's going to be in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period, there's going to be a great falling away because some of the people of God are going to choose to take the mark of the beast. And this is a great falling away. This is a falling away that is the abomination that maketh desolate. It is the abomination on the wing of abominations. In other words, it is the great abomination. It's a falling away that there's going to be no cure for. There is a cure for the falling away that we've been in for the last 2,000 years. God's sending that cure. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's no cure for the mark of the beast, the physical mark of the beast. Do the 144,000 begin their ministry after the Civil War begins at the end of the 70th week? No. The 144,000, if you're talking about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, then you're talking about the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb are not the Jews. Remember, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb is going to be the Gentiles. And it's the man-child who is called the first fruits. Revelation, you know that God goes through the book of Revelation and He tells the same story several times, and every time the parable is different. Revelation 14 and Revelation chapter 12 is the same story. It's the raising up of the first fruits. That 144,000 is the first fruits unto God. The 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, they're not the first fruits unto God. They're sealed at the end of the tribulation. The Bible says so. These are two different groups of people. See, one of them is the first fruits from among the physical Jews. And one of them is the first fruits from among the Gentiles to come into the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the 70th week is that 7 years of tribulation. And the 144,000 is going to come forth in the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. And towards the end of the 7 years of tribulation, because the first ones are the Gentiles, because the last shall be first, and the last ones are going to be the Jews, because the first shall be last. You see? They're going to be the last to come into the kingdom because they were the first to come into the kingdom. See? That's what Jesus said. Am I saying there is going to be no rapture of the church as is traditionally taught? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that that before the rapture, there has to be the epiphany. The Lord is coming for a spotless, blemishless bride. That's going to take some doing. If you're looking at the church today, you know that there's no such creature on the horizon. And that's why He's raising up this tribulation, and that's why there's going to be a great revival, greater than the world has ever seen, all the way around the world, to raise up this bride. No, I believe that the rapture is going to happen physically, but I also believe that there's going to be epiphany. You know, epiphany is, of course, the shining forth of Christ from His body. He came to be manifested in His body. And He's going to finish that job. He's going to prove the power of His salvation. You need to go back and get the tapes of the conferences about the man-child and his ministry. That's shocking, the manifestation of the Lord. It says, please give an example of false grace that is being taught from the pulpit. Well, the way taught grace is being taught now is it's the forgiveness of God. God forgives no matter what, everything, you know. But by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Grace saves from sin. Grace saves and grace delivers. Grace doesn't just forgive. Forgiveness is good. When you need forgiveness, you've got to have forgiveness. But grace goes far beyond forgiveness. Some people, all they want is forgiveness because they don't want to change. Right? But grace doesn't just stop with forgiveness. And grace is not given to everybody who claims to be Christian. You know, for instance, according to some people's idea of grace, the blood of Jesus covers all of your sin, and God sees you through the blood, and no matter how much of a sinner you are, God doesn't see that. There's some lies in that. First of all, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 26, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. See, willful disobedience does not entitle you to Jesus bearing the penalty for your sin. Now, if you repent, He will forgive you, but that doesn't mean you're going to get out from under the penalty. I'll give you an example. David sinned willfully with Bathsheba, and the prophet told him, when he repented, he said, yea, and the Lord hath put away thy sin, but judgment will not cease from your house. So in other words, because it was a willful disobedience, God gave him grace as far as forgiveness, but He didn't give him grace as far as bearing the penalty for his sin. Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. He became cursed for us. He bore the curse. He bore the sickness. He bore all the penalty for sin. But He doesn't bear the penalty for sin that's willfully disobedient, because you're sinning with your will. It's a premeditated sin. There is no grace that covers that. In the Old Testament, they called it sinning with a high hand. And whosoever sinneth with a high hand shall be cut off from among the people, the Bible says. Am I saying that if you sin willfully, you're eternally lost? No. I'm saying that you're going to have to pay a penalty for that. The Bible says, you know, as an example, Matthew 18 and 34, He said, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from your heart, My Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. Did you know that we have to pay for some sins? We have to pay for some sins, because some sins are not paid for by Jesus. It says, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. What does that mean? I mean, you're going to pay for that sin. That's what it means. So this greasy grace that's being taught nowadays that Jesus sees everything through the blood of Jesus, that's not true. That's a lie. If you are truly repentant, like Paul was in Hebrews chapter 7, listen to what Paul said. He said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? He was crying out to God. He hated the sin. There was no will involved in his sin whatsoever. It was not a willful disobedience. He said, the good that I would do, I will to do, I do not. And the evil which I will not to do, that I do. And God help me. And then he said, you got a revelation. Oh, thank God, through Jesus Christ. See, this was not a man who was sinning with his will, and he had God's forgiveness. He said, since the evil which I would not that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Did you get that? Since I will not to do this sin, I desire earnestly not to do this sin, then God is saying, it's no more him that does it, but it's the sin that dwells in him. God begins to separate you from your sin when your will is against the sin. When you hate that sin and your will is against it, even before you get rid of it, he gets on your side against the sin. And he says, it's not you anymore, it's that sin dwelling in. I'm going to take care of that. And he is too. Well, this false grace is being preached. You know, it puts people in heaven that are never going to see it. That's what I hate about it. It's a lie. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jews said. What is that? They turn the grace of God a license into do what they want to do. Lasciviousness. It gives them the ability to get away with murder, right? Let me see if I can find another one here. If the Judas body of Christians is the son of perdition, does he belong to Mystery Babylon, or is he the beast? Well, the beast in the church is Babylon. The beast manifested in the people of God in the church, that is Babylon. These are people that are living in Babylon. They haven't come to true Christianity yet. Hopefully this restoration that will come will restore them. But we already know from the types and shadows that there's going to be a great falling away, and a lot are not going to be restored. At the same time as there was a great revival in the book of Acts, there was a great falling away. At the same time, they went side by side. And that's what's coming in the last 3.5 years and the first 3.5 years of tribulation. There's going to come a great revival. But the revival is going to make people responsible, because God's going to confirm the truth. God's going to offer grace that the world hadn't seen in 2,000 years, offer grace to deliver, offer grace to heal, offer grace to deliver from the curse of sin. And the people that deny it because of their pride or their prejudice or their hatred for the full gospel, there's a big hatred for the full gospel out there, these people are going to end up being reprobated. See, the Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth. The more knowledge you get, the more responsible you are. And when God starts holding you responsible, that's rough. Even those Pharisees were not being held responsible until Jesus came and told them the truth. And then he said, now you have no excuse for your sins.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.